Good morning. Are we blessed to be in the house of the Lord? I'm glad to be. I don't know if y'all are talk back or not, but I might ask for it. So if I ask for it, feel free to chime right in, okay? I do. They talk back a lot at New Heights, so I'm blessed for that. I'm going to jump right in. I think most of us have had the opportunity by now, as I look around the room, to have experienced evil to some extent. It's possible that the kids have not. I pray that that is the case. But evil doesn't always look like the big bad things that you see on TV or in movies, like murder, rape, or drug dealing, that kind of thing, thank God. Through the Southside Life Station, we've seen quite a bit of that over the years, but not necessarily firsthand. We've seen four drug dealers that got saved and walked away from dealing drugs, and all four of them were disowned by their families because while they were dealing drugs, they were paying everybody's bills, and then as soon as they started to no longer do that, they couldn't do that anymore, But I never saw that. I've never seen anybody, the whole time I've been serving, I've never seen anybody actually sell drugs to another person. We've seen untold criminals come to Christ. I do know that there's at least one murderer. He spent 20 years in jail, he was convicted, and he openly admits what he did. But I wasn't there when he did that, so I've never seen that firsthand, thank God. I did do the funeral of a young woman who was dating a gang member, and she used to beat on him, and he'd beat on her, and one time he beat her too bad, put her in the hospital for 10 days. The day that she was released from the hospital, she was sitting on the bed waiting for her friend to go get the car, and she got up and fell over dead. And they said that she had a brain bleed, and they said it was miraculously unrelated to the beating. So we did her funeral. We waited to see if the gang members would show up and cause trouble. They did not. It was a tense day. That's about as close as I've come to seeing that kind of evil firsthand. The call center ladies that work at the life station, they get a lot of stories. We had a woman call the life station. She said that her son that day had been shot in the head with a firearm. Some kid thought it would be a good idea to shoot into a crowd. And she called and asked us to pray for her. And we circulated through the prayer group. An hour and a half later, another woman called, and she said that her grandson, whom she'd been raising, who was a little bit developmentally delayed, that some of the boys in his class had talked him into firing a handgun into a crowd, that he'd shot a kid in the head. Now he was in jail and was looking at possibly spending the rest of his life in jail, and she asked for prayer for him. So they hear it a lot more than I do, the firsthand stories, but I do get a chance to kind of experience some of that at some of the worst times when people are on drugs and they're like literally addicted, or they're off their medications, and so their schizophrenia is going kind of wild, or whatever it might be. But evil is not always loud or dramatic. The fact is that sometimes evil looks like empty cupboards, silent homes, isolated hearts, crushed hope. I'll tell you the story of three guys named Ron. It's interesting because in the life stage, I've been there for 15 years, and names reoccur, and I go like, oh, that's the third guy. And actually, I have a fourth guy right now that I'm working with named Ron, but I'm not going to tell you his story today because he's still greatly in process. He just gave his life back over to the Lord last week, and in 7 days, he's lost 20 pounds by changing his diet. So we'll see where that one ends, but he might be fourth Ron. But for these three guys, the first guy's 99 years old. I ministered to him this last week. He had, to my knowledge, he had heard the gospel young, became a Christian young, but at about 50 years old or so, he and his wife became fairly successful, and he sort of walked away from the Lord. At 99 years old, he had not a friend in the world. His wife had passed away. His mother-in-law, they had a mother-in-law apartment on the back of her house. She'd passed away. Everybody he knew, he's 99 years old, everybody he knew had passed away. Everybody he went to school with, everybody. And his sons had moved out of state and not talked to him in over 15 years. His grandson had come over to live with him for about 2 months. Then he moved back with his dad and didn't talk to him from that point on. That was about 15 years ago. The only person that Ron knew who knew anybody who was, you know, cared about him at all was a Southern Baptist deacon who lived next to him in the house next door, and he would come over and make visits and stuff. And all the time he ministered to him over about 20 years, he never shared the gospel, never talked to him about Jesus. I don't know for sure that Ron was saved. But when he slipped into a coma, they called me, and I went and prayed over his bed, and I shared the gospel. He had not responded in the least for about 36 hours. He hadn't said a word, hadn't made a move. His jaw was down and slack to the left. His breathing was eight times a minute. He was breathing eight times a minute. And when I shared the gospel, his facial expression changed and his jaw shut for a second. And it looked like he was saying something. We never did figure out what it was that he was saying. So I don't know for sure if Ron went to heaven or not, but I say to you that being 99 years old, not having a friend in the world, not a family member around you, nobody at all, he didn't go to church, he didn't go anywhere. He talked to his doctor every so often. He would talk to the mailman when he came around. Other than that, it was nobody. That kind of isolation and loneliness, that is an evil. That is an evil. Second Ron, he was in his late 50s. He spent most of his life on drugs and alcohol, and he was dying. The doctor had already told him that because of cirrhosis of the liver, he was not doing well. And he reached out to the Life Station. He said, I've been receiving your encouragement call. I've gotten food from you multiple times over the last several years. And I want to tell you that as far as I can tell, the staff and the volunteers at the Life Station and you personally, because I had talked to him personally a couple of times, gone to his house. He said, you personally and the staff and volunteers may be the only people in the world that love me. And I want to know, will you give me a Life Station shirt with a logo on it so I can be buried? I've already paid for an open casket funeral. I don't think anybody's going to come. That wasn't true. One of his friends did come. But he was buried in a Life Station shirt, the Life Station logo, at like 59 years old, after dying from his addictions. The last one, Ron was, he was a very active businessman, very successful. He had a nice pickup truck that he'd bought, and it was full of tools, and he was running his own business. And he was working all under the table, making all the money without paying taxes. And he was making pretty good money, $6,000 or $8,000 a month doing that with no taxes paid. He was living well, had a house in East Toledo. One night, he and his buddies were getting together drinking. They were always doing that about 5-6 nights a week. He was a little hopped up on whatever he was into that particular night, and he hit a patch of water or ice on the expressway, totaled his truck. It was impounded. That meant all of his tools, and overnight he couldn't make any money. And overnight he lost all of his friends. They kept on drinking, but they did it at somebody else's house. So Ron called the Life Station, started getting groceries. Eventually, I wound up on his driveway, shared the gospel. He got saved. He began to live for the Lord, started going to church. About 2 years later, he passed away from cirrhosis of the liver as well. These are all men who saw evil firsthand that most of us have never seen. The kind of isolation, the kind of loneliness and sorrow that they faced. The third Ron I told you about, he had no food in the house for 2 weeks. Other than a 5-pound bag of rice and a few cans of green beans, he had no food in the house for 2 weeks before the first time we delivered him emergency food. That is evil. In the urban America, there's a lot of good things that happen. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to paint a really dark picture and make you think that America is a horrible country, because America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. And you can disagree with Matt. I'm not preaching that. I'm just telling you that's how I feel. Okay. That being said, in Toledo, there are 3 food deserts where a person has to walk over a mile to get to a grocery store that sells groceries at a normal price. We wonder why people with food stamps don't have enough money. The in-town urban grocery stores that are not Kroger's or Walmart like that, they sell grocery stores at over 200% of what you and I would pay going to Walmart or Kroger's or whatever. So their food stamps run up by the third week, and the government, if they give more food stamps, the prices in those grocery stores would just go up all the more. So it doesn't actually work. And they can't really walk the mile to buy groceries, so they go to the carryout. So that results in a thing called malnourishment. Malnourishment is when you're taking in food, so you're not actually hungry, but the food that you're taking in isn't any good for you. And so the children and a lot of people living in urban America are living off of Doritos and Gatorade that they can buy at the convenience store. There was a young lady who started attending New Heights, which is my Southern Baptist church in East Toledo there, and she started attending when she was 6. At that time, she was babysitting her 3 younger siblings, doing all the diaper changing. She was the responsible person in her house 50 hours a week. Her mom got involved with a boyfriend who was an addict, and then she started babysitting his 2 kids. So now she's got 5 kids, 3 of which are in diapers, and she's babysitting them starting at 6 years old. She would walk to the convenience store with her food stamp card, buy them all a bag of Doritos and a bottle of Gatorade to have for lunch and dinner every day. She did that from the time that she was 6 to the time that she was 10. We got involved somewhere in the middle there, started delivering emergency food to the house, but we cannot provide all the food for one family. So there were many days a week where that was still going on. When she would have graduated high school, she was 17 years old. She was just over 4 foot tall and 75 pounds because that she had not developed when she was young. She never became a full-fledged adult in size. And I said would have graduated high school because she became pregnant at 17 and a half and is now living in a similar situation and has a child that she's raising in a similar way. The reality is these are evils. They don't come with a gun in hand. They don't come with blood, usually. Sometimes maybe, but not usually. Evil is not always loud or dramatic. Sometimes evil looks like empty cupboards, silent homes, isolated hearts, crushed hope. But I think these subtle evils are the ones that they get me the most. I despise criminal behavior. It vexes me deeply when I see people do things that wrong against our laws. But at the same time, I can't stand the evils that are not illegal, for which there are no court sentences. CSB was involved multiple times in the life of that same lady. That's Children's Services, involved multiple times in the life of that same lady who had her six-year-old daughter changing their diapers every day, all day. And they never took the kids out of the home. They never determined that the kids were actually unsafe by federal standards. And so they didn't. Even though all they were ever eating was mostly, you know, their mom would get them one meal a day plus Doritos and Gatorade. That's what they ate. It was terrible. I made a house visit. There were literally 1,000 Dorito bags sitting everywhere. And when they didn't have something to eat, they would just go and find one. Stale maybe, but they'd just go and find one and eat out of it. And that was not considered criminal behavior. And they stayed in the household. I can't stand that. It drives me nuts. I often think these very things are the reason that for so much of the other things that go on. You and I know that God is not mocked. God is present. God is real in the world. God is active. God hates these things that I'm talking about today. And he does not fail to act in the face of evil. So let's take a look for a moment at a short passage of Scripture that speaks about a time through the prophet Isaiah which God would intervene. He would act to deal with those evils. And let's see how that goes. So grab your Bibles, if you would. Give me a little amen, maybe, as we go to Isaiah chapter 19. Thank you very much. That was kind of weak compared to New Heights. I just want you to know. They hoot. We have one guy that says Yahtzee when I say the Bible verse. I don't know. He's kind of goofy, but I love him. Okay? So Isaiah 19, we're just going to read verses 1 to 4. We're going to really focus in on verse 3. And it goes something like this. Isaiah wrote a lot of oracles to different countries. And you know Israel's history with Egypt probably a little bit, how all the false gods of Egypt have already been deposed, including Pharaoh himself. God did that in a miraculous way, virtually destroyed the country to extricate his people from Egypt. The oracle concerning Egypt, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them." God was going to come, and you can believe that when people are involved in evil, that means God's wrath. God's wrath does not mean God's anger. It means God's opposition. So God was going to come in his opposition and deal with the false gods of Egypt, show their worthlessness. Verse 2 says, "So I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will each fight against his brother and each against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom." Do we not kind of see this today? Like people against people. Everybody thinks everyone else is the reason there's a problem. Right? Everybody thinks that somebody else is the problem. And there is a lot of striving, fighting, pushing, especially in large urban environments to try to find. And I'm not saying everybody's involved in criminal behavior, but everybody's trying to find their way, work their strategy to get ahead. And a lot of times it's to get up over on top of somebody else in order to do well. And God said, that's what's going to happen. God would incite the Egyptians against Egyptians. Verse 3 then says, "Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them. Their spirit will be crushed, broken up, like the internal strength of the Egyptians just giving out." It says, "And I will confound their strategy." That means nothing that they would try to do to solve the problem is going to work. It's going to bring them to the point of going like, what is going to do this? What's going to work? There is nothing. There seems to be nothing that can actually solve these problems. "So that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists." Now, gosh, I mean, did that catch you like it catches me? Like, is that what you expect is going to happen? God's wrath comes in, and they realize that the idols are worthless. All the false gods of Egypt are worthless. All the priests and magicians, they can't do anything, right? They really have no solutions whatsoever. And instead of them going, oh, you know, we need to turn to God. We need to repent and turn to God. Instead of that happening, they resort to what? To the idols and the ghosts of the dead and mediums and spiritists. And the King James is neat there. It calls it wizards. Right? And the idea is people who seem to have an otherworldly connection. So there are people that live in urban environments that are authority in their community. And a lot of times they're drug dealers or gang people or whatever. They seem to have it together in some way. And people are turning to them rather than turning to God at that moment when everything that they've been trying to do is confounded, just like the Egyptians are being shown that Isaiah said that they would do. They'll turn to anybody, to anything. Verse 4 says, "Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master." Now, you and I know who that cruel master is, right? For the people who don't know the Lord. "And a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts." So just a real quick summary, God's presence and accordingly his wrath would be visited on the Egyptians, who already have a proven past that their idolatry is worthless, right? The Egyptians would fall apart in that moment. The Egyptians would then turn to their false gods and idols all the more, and they would turn to people who seem to have otherworldly attachments. The idols have nothing, are nothing, and yet they have become the center of modern Egyptian society again. And now they're going to get even more prominence as God tries to redirect, or God does enact his justice, and the people instead turn again to the idols. Because their false gods could do nothing, God would then turn them against each other. They begin to think it's everyone else's fault. And God will make their plans, ideas, and strategies come to nothing. Ultimately, God will give them over to a cruel ruler. This kind of makes God seem kind of harsh, right? The key verse of the life station then is Romans 12:21, which says, "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The context of that verse is talking about your enemies. So it's basically saying, when your enemies are coming against you, do good to them, right? We might want to do bad, but we actually should do good, because you can't overcome evil with evil. And when you do bad to people, that's evil, right? So you can't overcome evil with evil. You have to overcome it with good. So Paul is calling them out in the book of Romans. He's writing to Rome saying, do good. Do good to them. And he even goes so far as to say, you know, like heap coals on their heads, because they're going to realize how stupid they're being, because you're doing good to them when they're trying to do evil to you, right? So that's the kind of God that we serve. The life station verse then leads us to a strategy where we desire to war on behalf of God to do good in the areas of hunger, poverty, loneliness, and hopelessness. God says these in his word. These are paraphrases a little bit, so, you know, kind of take that in. You might want to look up the verses if you want to get the exact wording, but I'm just going to kind of go through them real quick. Isaiah 55, 6 to 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them." Acts 3, 19 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Joel 2, 13, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate." 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." And he goes on, of course. James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Malachi 3:7, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." The process, as described, goes exactly this way for many people who are in the world, and even believers who are not putting God first. God sees the idolatry, shows up to confound, to demonstrate their weakness and their worthlessness. They run all the more to worthless idols and turn to those who claim to have some power or connection. I thought, why? What's our role here? And then I realized people need an option. People need a herald to know that they can turn back. Where's Ivan? Right? That they can turn back. You see, it happens this way. That in that moment, there's kind of like three major ways. The first one is that they are ignorant. See, I was 25 years old. And I'm going to tell you, I was ignorant of the gospel. I believed that there was a God, generally speaking. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I'd never heard the truth. I was given a Bible when I was young, but my mom, who was not a Christian, thought everybody in the church was looking at us when we came in, and so she wouldn't let us go anymore. And so occasionally I would poke at the pages of the Bible. I didn't really know anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything. And I got to the point where I owned a house, well, really the bank owned it, and I could barely afford the mortgage. I had two cars, both with loans. I could barely afford that. And I started thinking, like, what I'm doing kind of isn't working. I still feel empty. I don't feel alive. I don't know what. And I was confounded. And one day I was riding back from BG after buying a riding lawnmower, which was like the last thing on earth. I had a motorcycle, two cars, a house, a kid, a wife, a beautiful wife, a child on the way, a job, a career. I had literally, I thought, all the trappings of life, but none of them were of any value internally to me. I just felt empty. And I thought, I got to know. Well, there was one, exactly one person. It happened to be my wife's grandmother, who had ever said anything about God or Jesus in my life. She was the only one. And I probably, fortunately, did not know a drug dealer. I didn't have the opportunity to join a gang, right? There was no way I could steal large sums of money at work and get ahead, right? So I didn't have those opportunities, but I had a person who told me something about God. So I started going to church, and then I was ignorant. And eventually, after 6 months, I became less ignorant. And then God called me, and I ignorantly, foolishly said no 2 weeks in a row after I was sure that, and then the third week, I thought, well, God might not call again, and I finally gave in and surrendered my life. It happens that when people are confounded and in that moment, sometimes they're just ignorant. They just don't know. Some people actually are programmed by culture, parents, school, media, social media, popular culture, icons, everywhere you look. There is programming to tell you that you don't need God, God is not real, God did not create everything, that the story of evolution makes more sense, etc., etc., etc. All of which is lies, I get that, but I was programmed by my parents who never went to a church when we were kids, never read the Bible, never prayed. My dad was a backslidden Christian. We never did any of that. I was programmed to think that God was just some fairy tale that other people believed in. And there are people who are in that place. And then thirdly, there are people who arrive in that place where they see what they have been trying is not working, and it happens that no one is there to offer them a chance to turn to God. And they then turn to whatever seems to be working for somebody else, whatever seems to hold promise. So this is our role. We show up at that particular juncture, at that moment where they are thinking they need to do something differently, and we offer them a biblical solution, which is nothing less than turning to God. This is our role. Now, what does it look like, actually? Well, first of all, you realize that people are in that situation, if they're confounded, they're hungry. Right? So it's got to look like food. If people come to you and they're literally starving, guy told me, we've only had a bag of rice in the house for the last 4 days. We don't know what we're going to eat. We had refugees from another country living in Toledo, and the woman's breast milk dried up because she and her husband had not eaten in 3 days. They gave all the food that they had to their 9-year-old son. So her breast milk dried up, so their 7-month-old baby would not stop crying. City of Toledo, just north of Maumee. So we delivered food within 45 minutes. And they barely spoke English, so we got them connected with somebody locally that spoke both languages so that he could begin to find employment and get back on his feet. If you don't offer food, why not? Right? And so we offer food. When I started working the Life Station, the first month I worked there 15 years ago, we did six houses of emergency food. The next month it went to 60 because the rumors that we were going to be closed died down. Now it's 1,700 families a month, 50% of which is delivery. If you look on the page that I handed out, there's a thing that looks all blue. So that's the city of Toledo. The Maumee River runs through it from the lower middle to the upper right. And every one of those pins represents a household that the Life Station has provided emergency food for. We have now reached the place where we have provided emergency food, wait for it, on every city block in the city of Toledo. Either they came to us to get it or we delivered it to them. So we deliver because when people are isolated, they are disabled, their mentally health problems keep them from going to pantries or whatever, they still need the food. So our driver goes there, and while he's there, he can share the gospel, and he gives the material, and they get signed up for our encouragement calls and everything like that. I don't want to get ahead of myself with them. I'm trying to summarize. So food and clothing. And then we talked about malnutrition. We started food and nutrition training, 3 lessons where they can learn what foods are actually good to eat and how to put together a meal and how to cook a basic dish with very basic supplies that you can literally do stir fry on a couple bucks for a family of four, and you don't have to eat Doritos, even though the rice costs 200 times or 200% as much as it does anywhere else. So those classes are available for people to do from their homes for free. We pray with people on their porches at the Life Station. We share the gospel. Ask people, are they professing Christians? Do they have a church home? Every client who ever signs up at the Life Station is asked, do they know Christ and do they have a church home? And if they don't and they're willing, we share and we help them find a home. On our church hunting page, we point them to Southern Baptist churches and other churches of like faith. We describe what a good church is. We provide Right Now Media, which has over 10,000 Bible studies taught by pastors all over the country, so they can literally watch hours and hours and hours of Bible taught in their homes. We have the I Can Pray group, which any of you can sign up, where you actually get the names of your neighbors so you can pray for them specifically. The people that live near you get their names based on recent census material. So if they recently moved, it's not the right name. But otherwise, we've got now 112 households who have agreed to pray for their neighbors across the city. We anticipate that it will take probably 4,000 households to get every name in the city prayed for. We've got a long way to go. We've got the call center where they can call every day for prayer, to order their emergency food because some of them just can't use a computer, right? Then we started a publishing arm where we publish books that go out over the entire world, and the gospel is presented in this book 4 times. A person gets saved 4 different ways, basically, in this story, which is what happens to be about the first of the last 12 Christians who will get saved before Christ comes again. We started a website called amelden.com, which sells fun and light products like Lammy here. And when people buy this, all the profit goes to the Life Station. We don't make a lot of money doing that. In fact, Google blacklisted us because, wait for it, our website is too Christian. Okay, so you can Google, you can find it, but it'll never be advertised on Google because our website is too faith-based. We started a cell phone app in which all of the products and all of the services of the Life Station are laid out in there. And we ask people, wherever they are, when they get food from us, to think about how they can overcome evil with good where they live. I told you about the encouragement call just briefly. The encouragement call goes out now to 1,900 households, 1,900 different phones. They receive a call 2 to 3 times a week. All it is 90 seconds on Bible. It's 1 or 2 verses, 90 seconds about 1 or 2 verses, and it goes out as an automated call. Since that began now, 362,000, you can see the big red number, 362,108 times somebody has received a message from the encouragement call just talking about a verse or two of the Bible. It's crazy. But that's not even as crazy as God wanted to make it. It baffles me that that's even possible. But if you look at the bottom down here, you see this little ring. So as I stand here today, I pulled this up day before yesterday, so it probably has grown a little bit. That encouragement call has been listened to in 106 cities across the globe. So that podcast, we take that encouragement call, then we repeat it on the podcast, and then people can listen to it. It's called Life for Toledo. You can get it on Google, Siri, Alexa, on your phone, wherever. It's free. And then now it plays ads on there that are just, we blacked out all the bad kinds of ads, so you shouldn't hear any ad that's not godly, right? But it plays ads, and we get pennies when people listen to us. I would encourage you, if you need encouragement, or you know somebody does, share that with them. When they listen, we'll get 2 or 3 cents. The Life Station gets 2 or 3 cents every time somebody listens to a 90-second encouragement message, right? But not only has it been in 106 countries, the 106 countries represent, I'm sorry, 106 cities represent 50 countries. That's world missions arising out of God's desire to reach people when they are confounded, when they are stuck, when their hearts are melting within them and they're trying to figure out what to do, to make sure that somebody is available to tell them about Jesus and to say to turn. But listen, that message, this message, everything I'm talking about is twofold. Because just as the same as these people who are in that situation need to hear and respond, there is another situation that people sometimes find themselves in that they also need to hear. Generosity, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and when necessary, self-control, right? The Bible says about generosity, Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And 1 John 3:17 questions how God's love can abide in someone who has worldly goods but closes their heart to a brother in need. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus tells the rich young ruler to sell his possessions and give to the poor. That's not a principle, by the way. You don't have to go sell everything you own and give it to the poor. But what is a principle is if your generosity is lacking and your money is standing in the way of you doing what God wants you to do, then you do need to get rid of it so you can get right with God. And so Jesus was saying, let's get ourselves right with God through him. And then that man could not do that. He couldn't give up his money. Leviticus 19:9-10 and 23:22 instructs farmers not to harvest the corners of their field, but leaving a portion of what they sow for the poor and the sojourner. Proverbs 31:8-9 commands leaders and the fortunate to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and to defend the rights of the destitute. Proverbs 28:27 warns of neglect when it says that those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Generosity is not a check with a big number and a dollar sign. It's a state of being. Poor men who have little often give as much as they can, and never miss it, while wealthy men often count the dollars and cents and fail to give what they could. It's happened many times that we've ministered to people on their way down. What do I mean by that? I mean, I'm talking about people who had a nice house, cars, family, and they fell for a scam, or they were beset by a huge medical bill. They were robbed or got addicted to painkillers after a surgery, which can happen to anybody. Now they've lost all that prosperity that they had. See, God has to get his glory, and in order for God to keep being God, people will endure hardship on this earth. We are called to consider it great joy when we face tribulation because of the fruits that it presents in us. This is especially true of people that think they have it all together, people that think that they're doing well, those who think it's okay to let someone else handle the day-to-day kingdom work and kingdom cost. What you've heard about today, I could not have orchestrated. In my wildest dreams, I couldn't have done it. I couldn't even have stood in front of you. I missed 38 days in my junior year of high school to avoid every time I was supposed to stand in front of the class and give a report. My mother didn't mind if I lied about not going to school, and so I was sick or hurting, we had to go out of town, everything you can imagine to miss every report in front of class. And they still got me for one, but I was so badly trembling that the teacher let me sit in my desk to give the report. When God said, you're going to preach the gospel, I said, no way. A man in my church said, I want you to preach at the Toledo Gospel Rescue Mission coming up. I believe God's calling you to do that. I said, oh, no. He said, you won't even pray about it. I said, no, I will not. I will not. I was a young Christian, year and a half. I said, I will not. There's no way. I know who I am and who God made me to be. That's definitely not me. I'm not going to do it. 48 hours, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I felt sick. I didn't have a fever, but I felt so terrible. And at the end of 48 hours, I asked the Lord, I said, is this about that pray thing? About that preaching thing? And he said, why, yes, it is. And I said, do you want me to call him right now? And he said, why, yes, I do. And I said, and you want me to tell him that I'll preach? And he said, yes, you will. So I made the phone call, told him I would preach, had no idea what that would look like. When the day came, I stood up in front of the Toledo Gospel Rescue Mission with my sermon written out exactly as I would say every single word on 23 note cards front and back. And I stood there and I read them until about the 11th note card. And then there was a guy sitting on the aisle about where you're sitting, and he was falling asleep. And if they fell asleep, they weren't allowed to eat. And they had warned me of that. And I tried raising my voice, and he didn't respond. And so I took the last 12 note cards front and back, and I went down and I stood on the aisle in front of him, about 3 feet in front of him, and I read the note cards directly to him so he could stay awake, so he could eat. Now, I've been preaching for a few years now, almost 20. So that's an old story. But the bottom line is, what I brought to this whole program, it wouldn't fill a bucket of dirt. And if it did, it would be God's dirt, not mine. If we will take all that we are and put it into God's hands, he will make of it something amazing. Like a podcast that plays preaching the gospel. The New Heights podcast, just a little side note, by the way, the New Heights podcast is very similar. It also plays in many countries. In fact, the number one country, Vietnam. More people listen to my service in Vietnam than come to my church in a week. I don't get it, except what I do get it. Somebody has to be standing at the moment in time at which people are confounded, their hearts are melting in them, and they're reaching out for money. Somebody who's not a demon worshiper, somebody who's not a drug dealer or a gang member will jump them in. Somebody who will not belittle them and tell them how worthless they are, but somebody who will offer them an opportunity to turn to God. God chooses to use us as ministers of reconciliation, chooses to use us at the moment in time when men lost in evil would turn to evil for supposed solution. God would like to use us to present an alternative. If you're here and you've never turned to the Lord yourself, even if people thought you did or whatever, you've never taken, when I got saved, my wife asked me the second day that I refused God after he called me, she said, I said to her, I think I'm going to accept Jesus Christ. And she said, well, what does that mean? And I said, to tell you the truth, I really don't know. I said, but I do know just exactly one thing. It'll change everything. I said, it's going to change everything. It'll change who I am as a man. And if after that you don't want me, I'm terribly sorry. But I'm gonna have to do it. I'm going to have to live for Jesus. And in her lost person way, not knowing Jesus herself, but believing God was some person in the sky, she said, well, you do what you got to do, and I'll do what I got to do. And I'm like, well, okay, that's what I was going to do, so we'll see what happens. Praise the Lord, 2 weeks later, she gave her life to the Lord under the same principle, which was that whatever God wants to make out of this mess that we are, that's what it's going to be. Now my wife, praise the Lord, we give to the ministry and serve in the ministry and donate in all kinds of crazy ways that we never expected. But she has a job which a person cannot have without a master's degree. It's like unheard of. And she's never had a day of college in her life. So that's how we survive. I'm not a good fundraiser. So if you're here today and you feel like the Lord is asking you, you know, like, hey, give to the Life Station or give to some cause that you know of that's here in your church or give in your community or step out and work and serve and sweat a little more or things like that, then definitely do that, right? Overcome evil with good. I just keep thinking God's going to provide. And so far, He always has. I drove here today in a van that's got 283,000 miles on it. And it runs great. That van was given to me 12 years ago by a church in Mississippi because my wife needed a car to get to work, and we didn't have one. And it's still running, 283,000 more. Since then, we bought a new, what to us is a new car, it's a used car, which is she's driving, and now it's reaching 250,000 miles, and it still runs great. God just, I believe He's going to take care of it. But it is our great blessing to realize that He might choose to make us the person that stands at that junction. You could later today, you could be talking to a waitress. I've had it happen. I went to Tony Paco's, this is my closing story. I went to Tony Paco's with a couple of guys who wanted to bring a youth group to Toledo. Met a waitress there. Her name was Kendra. She's one of four. In 25 years, she's one of four Kendras that I could tell you a story, but I'll just tell you hers. And she came up to the table, and I basically started talking to her, shared Jesus without fear. I'm not a good evangelist either. I just, like, people, if they start giving me the idea they want to talk about Jesus, I just kind of, like, spew all over them. It's not neat. It's not professional. It's nothing like that. And I just started sharing the gospel. And she started crying at the table. And she was bartending and also waiting on our table at Tony Paco's, like, the one section they do that. And she had to go and come back and go and come back. And finally, she stood at the table at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. These two teenage kids who came with their youth pastor to find out where they're going to bring a mission team up. And I didn't know this, but both of the kids were only Christians for like 2 months. And she stood at the table, bawling like a baby, and gave her life to Christ. And everybody in the restaurant looking at her like she's some kind of freak. I don't know, maybe they were looking at me. Anyway, the point is, you could be the one who shows up at the moment when they're confounded, and you just need to, whatever you can do, however you can get it out. Jesus is everything to me. Just turn to God. Like, how do I turn to God? Through Jesus. What does that look like? I don't know, but it'll change everything. You just did everything you need to do. If you run into somebody who's stuck in the Catholic religion, for example, or in another faith that where the gospel is kind of muddied by a lot of things, then just say, you need to be born again. You need to have a fresh start. Did you ever have a fresh start? Oh, I've been a Christian my whole life. Listen, if you've been a Christian your whole life, you ain't saved. Because the Bible says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you will be saved when you're born again. When you have a fresh start. And so if you're here today and you never had a fresh start, get one here today right now while you're here. And if you're here today and you did have a fresh start, I want you to think about how you too can be involved in overcoming evil with good. And if that doesn't involve the Southside Life Station, that's okay. But if it does, we need all the help we can get. We're moving tens of thousands of pounds of groceries. That was never in my plan. I hurt my back a couple years ago. Now, whenever I lift a can, it doesn't matter if it weighs 4 ounces, I wear a back brace. Like, I'll pick up one can, I'm like, get my back brace first, right? Because I learned. And there is work to be done. And there are people being reached. And some of them are in Afghanistan, which is crazy. You have the details. You can look at the paper. Thank you very much for having me today. Let us work together to overcome. Let us work to overcome evil. Let us work together to overcome evil with good. Thank you.